You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is a part of the series Christ is All, a study in the book of Colossians. In this series, we move verse by verse through the entire book of Colossians, learning that Christ is all that we need, and in Him we have found the fullness that God gives to His people. We hope you enjoy this teaching. Today's text is going to be from Colossians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 15, I encourage you to open up in your Bibles and read along with me. As always, the verses will be here on the screen, though it's good to have your Bible so you can kind of keep the whole context there in front of you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Hear now the words of the Creator and Lord of the universe. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When I was at the Naval Academy, I studied military history quite a bit. And in one of our classes on Western martial heritage, we studied ancient warfare in particular. And one of the most amazing generals was a man named Hannibal. He fought against the Romans. And one of his battles that came to my mind this week was at a place called Lake Trasimene. If you look at a picture of it out on the internet, it's just this beautiful, serene lake where you think it looks like a beautiful place to take a family vacation or a picnic for a day. But Lake Trasimene was a disaster for the Romans. They had an overconfident general who, even though Hannibal had already won a couple of major battles against the Romans, he led out a large Roman force to go and meet Hannibal. And rather than waiting, some of his generals were telling him, we ought to wait, sir, till we get the rest of our forces here. But Hannibal lured the Roman general into following him. And he did a bit of a ruse. He had his troops go build some fires up further away in the mountains at night. So the Roman general looked and said, well, they're miles away. And then the next morning, Hannibal sent out a small force to skirmish with the Romans, kind of split their force up, and then the Romans went rushing down into this valley. There was an immense amount of fog, and what they didn't realize is Hannibal's troops weren't miles away. They were, in fact, up in the fog, all in the mountains. And then they had one group at the edge of the mountain. So as the Romans came in, getting all pulled into this little narrow ravine, Hannibal closed the door, and they rushed out of the mountains, and out of a Roman army of about 40,000 people, 15 or 20,000 of them were dead within hours. They were completely shattered. It's considered to this day the greatest ambush in military history. And in fact, from that point on, the Romans pretty much said, okay, we're just going to go hide in Rome, and you can do whatever you want out in the countryside, because we obviously can't beat you out on an open battlefield. And it took them years before they could beat Hannibal. I bring this up because Paul has been using a military metaphor in this section. And last week we were looking at a danger that we have in being carried off captive. And you might look at all the things I was talking about last week and say, it appears as if, how can we stand against an army that's arrayed against us like that? But in fact, Paul continues the metaphor today to talk about a crushing victory that Jesus Christ had. When it appeared that Christ had lost, at his very moment when it looked like he was in trouble, God was actually springing the trap on Satan and his host and the world and even our own sinful natures, and setting an ambush against them that is actually the greatest ambush in all of history. It's far greater than what Hannibal accomplished at Lake Trasimene. And so today, I want to talk about this victory that is good news for you and for me. Now, let's begin with a little bit of review and overview of our battle plan. Last week, we looked at the danger that Paul lays out in this section. If you remember in verse 8, as you can look up here on the screen and see, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And he's using this metaphor. You remember I said when Rome would defeat somebody, what they would do is they would take captives out of the people that they had just conquered, and they would carry them back to Rome, and they would parade them and say, see how great we are. We conquered these people, and here are their great leaders and lords, and we're just leading them along the street in procession. And Paul says, you Christians in Colossae are in danger of having that happen to you. Even though you're a believer, there's an ambush being set for you. They're trying to grab you and take you captive. And the basic problem that Paul laid out in verse 8 was this. He says they're going to try and take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principle of this world. And here's the real problem, rather than on Christ. We discussed all the what that meant about the hollow and deceptive philosophy and the human traditions and the basic principles of this world, or elemental ruling spirits, depending on how you translate the Greek. But the real point Paul's making is, no matter what it is, here's the problem. If it's built on something other than Jesus, it's going to lead you captive. Human beings are meant to be orientated towards Jesus Christ. And if we are oriented towards something other than Jesus, Paul says it's leading you captive. You are in trouble. And so that's the trap that was being set last week for Christians. And then Paul gives us the solution, which is, of course, looking to Jesus. Now notice, he kind of intimated that in verse 8, but he begins in verse 9 and he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now the NIV actually is broken in paragraph here, but the word for is a link back, and in actually most of our Greek texts, they don't even, the original ones don't have punctuation anyway, but most Greek scholars just put basically a semicolon at the end of verse 8. It's not probably another paragraph. The four is telling us, here's why you don't want to get carried captive by these things. Here's why they can't depend on something other than Jesus. For, or because. Two reasons. Number one, Christ is the fullness of God. Notice in verse 9, what I've got there in the yellow. And then in verse 10, the orange that's underlined, and you've been given fullness in Christ. So the reason you don't want to be carried captive by these things that are something other than Jesus is, number one, Jesus himself is the fullness of God. It exists nowhere else. And number two, if you are a Christian, you've been given fullness, everything you need. There's a play on words going on here. You've been given fullness in Christ, so you don't need to look somewhere else. Jesus is fullness, and when you're in him, you have everything that you could possibly need, and therefore you don't have to look to these other places. All they can do is carry you captive. So we're going to take a look at these two aspects today and talk about them and what they mean for us. First, Christ being the fullness of God. Notice what Paul says here. It might have struck you the way he puts it. He says in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, the phrase all the fullness, you might notice, is redundant, and it's what's technically called a tautology. In other words, you're saying the same thing twice. You're bringing it up and bringing it up again. When I tell you that something is the fullness of something, that already means that it's all of it. But Paul, to go out of his way, says, no, I want you to understand it is all the fullness. Because he's wanting to say, I don't want there to be any possible misunderstanding. Because these Gnostics is what they later became known as. They're telling you, Colossian Christians, good that you got Jesus, but you got to live in the real world. There's other things you got to deal with. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. Jesus is all the fullness. So they can't tell you there's something else, because I'm already saying 100%, everything there is, all of it, every bit is in Jesus. So there is nothing else out there. No matter what they're telling you, it's a lie, because all of it is in Jesus. And what he specifically is saying is, it is all of God's fullness that is in Jesus. He's told us the same thing, actually, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. If you remember, he said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." That was that song we saw to Christ, where he was saying how Jesus was everything in the old creation, the new creation, and in redemption and resurrection, and every aspect, Jesus was all. And Paul had already said, well, Jesus is the fullness of God. And he's reiterating that here in Colossians 2:9. And this is a slap at the Gnostic heretics that are trying to invade in Colossae, because remember, what they are particularly saying is, look, it's good you've got Jesus, but there's all of these other spirits out there, and you have to deal with them. Because Jesus is okay, but these other spirits and ruling principles are how the world really operates. And if you don't make peace with them, if you don't deal with them, you're going to be in trouble. And Paul is throwing the gauntlet down and saying that is absolutely, positively a lie from the pit of hell. All the fullness of God is not spread among all these intermediary spirits like they're saying. All of it is in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have to deal with the spirits have to deal with him, because he is all the fullness of God. And notice here, he lays out what theologians have called the incarnation, that God has taken on humanity and walked among us. Notice how he puts it in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That word that the NIV is translated as deity, some translations have used the word the Godhead, all the Godhead dwells in him. The word, the Greek word behind it, theotes, means the being, not just the attributes of God, but the actual being of God dwells in Jesus. So Paul's not saying, look, I'm saying Jesus is fullness because he's like God. He's got the same attributes. God is loving and Jesus is loving, and God is holy and Jesus is holy. All of those things are true, and Paul talks about that elsewhere, but that's not his point here. His point here is the actual being of God. God's actual person and presence resides fully and completely in Jesus Christ. He's not just like God, he is God. Foundation of Christianity. You miss this, you've departed. You might be something else, you're not a Christian if you miss this point. Fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's laying out, this is why the Gnostics are wrong. And this got developed in different directions. And we have groups today that say the same thing. They think they're saying nice things about Jesus, even by saying, well, he's the first and highest created being that is spitting in the face of God. He's not a created being. He's not the first and the highest. He is God, period. No other options. That's what Paul's point here towards the Colossian Christians. And it is a strong statement on the deity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." This is a statement that God took on flesh. It's again a statement of the incarnation, that Jesus is the real true God and he really truly took human flesh. Gnostics tended to go one of two ways, because they did not believe God could be involved with matter, with the stuff that we can touch and feel and taste and smell. They said that was all inherently evil, and God doesn't want anything to do with that. And so they said one of two things about Jesus. Either that he was fully God and not man. He only appeared to be human, or they said he wasn't really God. He was one of the far down intermediaries. Paul's saying both of those are false. He is really, truly the real God, and he really, truly had human flesh like you and me. That is the essence of Christian doctrine. The one true God in real, true human flesh, walking, talking, sweating, sleeping, experiencing life like you and I do, yet without sin. And so Paul is doing this, and again, it is a very clear throwing down the gauntlet, saying whichever way you guys go on this, you're wrong on both counts. Jesus is true God, not one of many intermediaries. He's the only one, and he's truly human. Doesn't just appear to be human, is actually, truly, literally human. And so this is why Christ is the fullness of God. He is all. We've even named this whole series Christ is all, because that's the central message in Colossians. That's what Paul is hammering over and over and over again, is Jesus Christ is everything. When you have Christ, you have everything, because he is all. He is the fullness of God. So that's the first point that Paul makes and says, this is kind of the trap, as it were, the ambush that God is setting, is that Satan didn't fully realize who he's dealing with. The spirits didn't realize who they're dealing with, and the Gnostics don't realize who they're dealing with. And Paul says they're trying to lay an ambush, but it should be open and obvious to you all what they are attempting to do, because Jesus, if you know who he is, you can see that ambush from a mile away. And you know what they're selling you is snake oil. It's not true, because when you have Jesus, then you don't need this other counterfeit that they're giving you. Second point that Paul makes is not only is Jesus the fullness of God, but that there is our fullness in Christ. We have been given fullness in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10, after saying in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, he says in verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, I know sometimes this can y'all's eyes can glaze over a little bit, but let me talk a little grammar here for a second. That phrase, you have been given fullness, is a perfect passive participle that is going on. Perfect tense means it's already completed. Paul's not saying, I want you Christians there in Colossae to get fullness. He's not saying that it's a possibility. He is saying by virtue of the fact that you are a believer, you already have fullness. So anybody coming and telling you they're offering you something you don't yet have as a Christian, Paul is saying not possible. You've already been given fullness. As I said, it is a perfect and it is also a passive. The difference between active and passive is who's doing it. If it's active, I'm doing it. If it's passive, it's being done for me or to me. This is a perfect passive. Paul's saying when you were placed in Jesus Christ, God at that moment gave you all that he has to give you. You don't need anything else. Nobody else can offer you something else. It is all yours. It is completely a free gift in Jesus Christ. In Christ, not spirits, not secret knowledge, not legalism that we're going to come to next week. The Gnostics had all kinds of rules about how you would do things. Paul said, you don't need any of that. When you're in Jesus, it is God's free gift. One day your eyes were opened and God unwrapped everything he had right at that moment and gave it to you freely. You have to do nothing to earn it. That's good news, my friends. That is really good news. And all of that is us in Christ. It is completely against all of these thoughts and practices. And I want to tell you, if you've been around for a while, you know Gnosticism is rampant today. We don't call it the same things, but the same temptations and struggles that they faced in Colossae, we face today. There are always people telling you they have something else to give you other than what Jesus did. Jesus, it wasn't quite enough. And Paul says, no, not true. When you are in Christ, you have it all. And then he explains to us the full extent of our fullness in Christ. Now, I just made another redundant statement, but it's because Paul's redundant or using tautology throughout this section. The full extent of the fullness that you have been given in Christ. He lists three separate areas that Christ has fully given us everything you could possibly want or need in this life. Number one, in Christ, we have been given spiritual life. And I'm not going to follow the exact order of the text here. I'm going to lay them out in a little bit more light. chronological order. Paul had his reason for doing it that way because he's trying to deal with the spirits. I'm going to do them in a little bit different order. Number one, in Christ we've been given spiritual life. Notice in verse 13, Paul says, when you were dead in your sins. So what was our state before God? Dead. Okay, what do dead men do to help themselves? What if I tell a dead person, hey, buddy, start breathing? How much does that help him? What if there's a dead person floating in the water and I toss them a life ring? What do dead people do to help themselves? Y'all help me out here. Nothing. Nothing. What were you? Dead in your trespasses and sins. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Now, Paul's using the thing here. Remember, circumcision was the mark of the people of God. And notice here he's saying you were, because Paul was circumcised outwardly, but what he's really dealing with is not the outward circumcision. He's saying your sinful nature was who you were. It was every part of your being, and you were dead because of that. When that happened, you were, God made you alive with Christ. Who does the action there, me or God? God does. God made you alive with Christ. You were spiritually dead. You have been made alive. And notice here what he then goes on and says is, not only are you made alive, he says at the end of verse 13, he forgave all our sins. Some translations have used the word he freely forgave all our sins, because the word forgave there is based on the Greek word charis, which means grace. This is free forgiveness of sins. God did not raise you up and say, well, now I've made you alive, so I've put you on a path and see if you can work hard enough to earn my forgiveness. You and I were dead as a doornail, and God raised you from the dead, and as your eyes opened, he said, I have forgiven everything you have ever done against me. And in fact, I have forgiven everything you are even thinking about doing now, and every sin you will ever do in the future, I have forgiven you freely because of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is good news for you and for me. Free forgiveness of all of our sins. And notice the metaphor he uses in verse 14. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The words that he's using there were used of IOUs and debt statements that we had. And Paul says, not only were you dead, not only was your sinful nature uncircumcised, not only had you sinned, there was a bill of writing. There was an IOU that you had signed, and it was an amount you could never possibly pay back to God. And that thing was there, and it taunted you. It reminded you of your state, that you were in bondage, you were in debt, you had no possibility of freedom. And Paul says Christ has ambushed that thing. He has taken it and he nailed it up to the cross and wrote across it, debt paid fully and freely. That is what you are given in Jesus Christ. Your sins and mine, if you are a Christian, your sins have been dealt with fully and finally. There is nothing else that can be done. Nothing that can be done. The penalty has been paid. That's only the first thing that Christ has done, as if that's not enough. That's only the first part. Second part is our enemies have been vanquished by Jesus Christ. Paul here uses the analogy of the enemies that are arrayed against us. And notice what he says in verse 10, you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The word power and authority here, he's not really talking about Caesar, though Caesar would be included. He's talking about these spiritual beings. When Paul uses these words, they always deal with spiritual beings. It's like in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers. The same words being used here. See, in the Gnostic system, you had God way up here, and then there were all of these intermediary spirits, and when you got far enough away down here, you had Jesus, because then he could come into contact with this sinful world. Paul says, no, y'all got it backwards. There's God and Jesus, because he is God, and all of those other spirits are under him. They're not above him. He's not trying to figure out how to deal with them. They are crawling down on the ground around him because he rules over them. And you may have the mistaken notion that they're stronger than he is. They don't have that notion. He is the head over every power and authority. And to prove this, and this is where the idea why I thought of the ambush comes in. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He's talked about taking away our debts and nailing them to the cross. Of course, does Satan want that to happen for you and for me? No, he doesn't. But see, he doesn't have a choice in the matter. Because notice verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by what? The cross. Paul's building an analogy. The Romans that morning, when they hit that group of Hannibal's troops and they fled, what do you think the Romans thought? We got them now. We got them now. Not realizing, oh no, your life is about to end. You are being sucked in and you don't realize that the very moment you think you have them where you want them, they are springing the trap on you. And that is exactly what Christ did on the cross. At what appeared to be his moment of weakness, Paul said he is actually at that very moment of weakness, snatching all of the power away from the enemy, taking all of it, breaking every hold and claim he had against you and against me. He is taking it all away. And Paul says he not only disarms them, he makes a public spectacle of them. It's the word that's used for the procession. He took him captive. He led him in front of all of the angels and said, the one who you have quaked in fear for, look at how lowly he is. Look at how I conquer him and how I rule him. And I did it at the cross. That is the glorious gospel that we are given. Satan and his host have been dealt with for us. You need not fear Satan. You do not have to appease him. You do not have to deal with any of those kinds of things. We are free. And how much did we have to do with it? Nothing. We weren't part of this battle. It was he who laid the ambush. He who did the work. We're simply the recipients of it all. And so when we watch him being led in triumphal procession before us, being shown to be the powerless, weak being that he is before the glory of Jesus Christ, it's not because I can jump up and say, and I helped do that. I didn't help do that. I was living in fear. I was held in bondage and slavery. It is Christ who did that. And what does that mean? Who gets the glory? Which is why we oftentimes don't like it. We want to somehow jump into the procession and say, I did this. Not if you understand the gospel. I had nothing to do with it. In fact, the really good news is, whose army was I fighting in? Actually, I was in his army. And when the ambush came down, Jesus said, but I'm showing mercy to you and I'm setting you free rather than giving you what you deserve. And that's what he's done for us. And that's not all he's done. There's still even more. Paul brings up a third thing that Christ has done. He has not only given us spiritual life, forgiving our sins, taking away the IOU that was held against us. He has not only freed us from our enemy and vanquished Satan and all of his hosts. Thirdly, our sin nature that has been in league with Satan. Paul says that that has been dealt with by Christ. Notice in verse 11 that, and he said, you've been given fullness in Christ in verse 10. In verse 11, he says, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised. Remember, we were dead in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature. Paul says, in him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He is saying, you Gentiles, you who had nothing to do, you were in the wrong army. God has now given you the covenant sign. You didn't give it to yourself. This isn't one that was done with the hands of men like in the Old Testament. Christ himself did it. But notice what he actually did. It's not just that he circumcised a piece of flesh. Notice we're specifically told that you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. That word sinful nature there is the part of us that was always in league with Satan. It's the part of us that always wanted to side with him. The part of us that no matter how many other intentions we had, it always short-circuited them. And Paul says that that sin nature has been conquered in Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean that it's completely destroyed, that you and I never have any more temptations or struggles. But what he's saying is that thing has been circumcised. It has been dealt with. God is giving you power in your struggle against sin. And I bring this one up last because next week what we're going to turn to is Paul's going to say, so how do you live and conquer sin? The Gnostic answer is do not taste, do not touch. Here's 50 rules you do. And as a preview for next week, Paul says, yeah, that sounds good. There's only one little problem. It doesn't work, which is kind of a big problem. Because the answer is not you and I keeping rules. Did you get justified by keeping rules? Can the law justify you? Will you be sanctified by keeping rules? Can the law sanctify you? It cannot. You were saved because the Spirit of God applied the work of Christ to you. You are justified by that. And my friends, you will be sanctified as the Spirit of God applies the work of Christ to you and you begin to walk that out. Not by keeping laws, not by do not taste, do not touch, don't have any part of this. That's all Gnosticism. And sad to say, Christianity is rife with it in this country. We are full of that sort of a thing. And Paul says, you need to see you've been given this in Christ. Friends, this is fullness. All your sins forgiven. You given spiritual life. You owe nothing before the Father. You are clean. Your enemy that was your accuser, that always held you in bondage, that tried to pull you away from God, dealt with. A chain slapped around his neck. He's led in triumphal procession, humbled before your very eyes. And the part of you that longed to see Satan win, Christ has circumcised, cut, and said, and my Holy Spirit is in you to give you freedom and power to live in a new way. All of that given to you in Jesus Christ. That, friends, is full salvation. What more could you want in this age? What more could you need in this age? Now, let me turn to applying the word. Two simple questions, and then Jared's going to lead us to the Lord's table. Number one, do we embrace the full deity of Christ? The solution, see, there's two ambushes trying to be set here. The question is, who's going to get lured in? And here's the central issue. If you recognize and I recognize who Jesus really is, we won't get lured into that ambush. But if we don't, if we listen to the world around us, then we get pulled in. The Gnostics made Jesus less than he was. And many people today want to do the same things. There are many people who like to say, Jesus Christ was a great moral teacher. That's not what Jesus was. That's not who he claimed to be. There are many who say, he was a great prophet. That's not who he claimed to be. His claim was, I'm the God who gave the moral law. His claim was, I'm the God of the prophets. That's his claim. In C.S. Lewis's famous line, Jesus has left us no other option. He is Lord, he is a liar, or he's a nut job, a lunatic. Great moral teacher isn't an option. He didn't mean to leave that as an option. And someone at least ought to have the intellectual honesty to say that guy was a fruitcake. Or to say he's a liar. But please don't tell me he's a good guy. Because that's not an option. Lord, liar, lunatic. That's the only three options Jesus left us. I'm voting for Lord. Do we recognize that? Do you realize he is God in the flesh? That is who he is. Because that is not what our culture wants to tell you. Our culture really, in a lot of ways, most people out there don't mind God talk. They really, really don't. There's certain radical fringes that do, but there's a lot of people that don't mind God talk. But when you specify and say, and God is fully and finally dwelling in Jesus Christ and him only, and every other way is a false way that leads to hell, then they have a problem. But the reality is that's true. I'm sorry if you don't like 2 + 2 and base 10 mathematics equals 4, but it really, really does. And I can't tell you it equals 5 or 27 or 96. Those aren't true. There is only one true revelation of God. It is Jesus Christ. There is only one way to the Father. It is Jesus Christ. The other opinions are simply false. They are wrong and they lead to hell. They lead to the ultimate captivity. So that's the first question. Do we recognize Jesus for who he is? Do we embrace him for who he is? God in the flesh. If you have never done that, I urge you, embrace Christ as God in the flesh, as the only way to the Father. There is no salvation apart from that confession. If I have Jesus, the great moral teacher, I am not a Christian. I am still in my sins. None of the benefits I've talked about apply to me. I am left on my own. But if I embrace him for who he is, God in the flesh, the one who has fully and finally redeemed me, all of those things are given to me. Second question, do we recognize the full salvation we have been given in Christ? If you are a believer and you've recognized who Jesus is, there's still that danger. Remember, the enemy's trying to lure you and me into an ambush. And here's what the ambush looks like for us. Well, yes, Jesus has, you know, made your way and you're going to go to heaven someday, but, you know, God's really angry with your sins right now. Now, let's be honest. When you are disobedient and you know it, do you want to run to God or away from God? We're just like Adam and Eve. And God walks and says, "Where are you?" And we say, "I'm over here fashioning some fig leaves, cover myself up." See, and what God says to us is, why are you doing that? You don't need fig leaves. You are covered in the righteousness of my Son. I don't see your sin. It has been dealt with. It's taken away. And so you are forgiven. I'm not waiting and saying you've got to go and do whatever it is, 50 Hail Marys or whatever our Protestant version of that same thing is. If you memorize enough Bible verses, well then, okay, now you can come on back in. You see the problem with all of that. But we don't believe the full freedom we've been given. That's why we've always come up with these other methods. I've got something else I've got to do because it can't be that easy. But friends, it is. He has given us free salvation in Jesus Christ. When the enemy tries to lure you in and say, you know, you've done that, but the second you hear but, say, oh, that's an ambush. Not going there. I am not going down by that lake because I know where that ends up. Do you recognize what you've been given in Jesus Christ? Do we see he covers all of our sins and that he vanquishes all of our foes? When the enemy comes to you, much of our struggle in this life is we really give Satan more credit than he has over us. Believers act like we're in some kind of a struggle with him and it's an even thing. God and Satan somehow were watching this great battle going on. It's not a great battle. I remember when I was a younger guy, one of the cartoons that had made the rounds that I thought was pretty funny was Bambi Meets Godzilla. Did y'all ever see that? It's like the world's shortest movie because it says Bambi meets Godzilla and it rolls some credits and Bambi's sitting there and there's little music goes and then Godzilla's foot goes, and that's the end of the movie. Then the credits roll again. A Bambi meets Godzilla is a good match next to Satan meets Jesus. There is no contest. But Satan gets you and me. Don't think you don't believe sometimes that he is an equal match. We all do. We fall into that. Do you realize your foes have been vanquished? He has no claim on you. He is a former slave owner coming to you and saying, "You're mine. I own you." The problem is, if I've had a slave owner my entire life, what is the temptation in my mind? I respond to him the way I always have. God's saying, "You don't have to respond anymore. I have set you free. Do we recognize and realize that? And that means, do I have to live in fear of death? We do not have to live in fear of death. All death is a final ushering into the presence of God. It cannot separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not your sins, not Satan, not even your own mortality and death. He has done this. And as a down payment in the meantime, when you and I leave here and that sin struggle goes, are you even left to your own devices there? Temptation is real and it wants to pull us in. And does sin ever free us? It always enslaves. What's going to keep you free and experiencing more and more power in that struggle? It's Jesus. It's not your own efforts. It's not keeping laws. It's not figuring some little thing out. It is your gift in Jesus Christ. All of this is yours. All of this is free. Not for a few. If you are here and you are a believer, this is all yours.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.